Awesome. Okay, get a piece of paper out and Romans 1, 16 and 17. Write it out. Without looking at anything. As much as you can. I'll give you a hint. God is in the verse. You're welcome. Were you already here? I thought everybody said everybody was here. Is that, am I? What? I've been up here. Okay, so everybody done? As much as you're gonna be done?
Yes.
Okay, we're gonna keep doing this, guys. Please just memorize it. You have a test at the end of the year? Is that right? Do you guys have a test? Okay, this is one thing on the test. So there you go. Now you got a little hint. So there you go. Okay, so who's got it? That didn't have it last week. You got it? Didn't have. Okay, go for it. What'd you write down?
Okay. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith.
That was really good. Really good. There's a tiny bit, just a little bit. See, I'm not really technical with like the prepositions and all that stuff, but it is for in it the righteousness of God is revealed.
Yes.
For in it the righteousness of God. Anybody else? Yeah. All right. So... You have it. Did you put God in there this time?
Yes.
Then, okay, so you got it. Did you write it down? Read it out.
For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith.
Good job. So, anybody else? You got the first part, which is?
Further.
What's that?
I totally got further.
You got further than last week?
Yeah, last week I was like, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. This week I got the second part of
that. Okay, which is?
What is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes? And that's it.
Okay. You're getting there. Look, yeah. Okay, so, if you learn one phrase a week, you'll have it down by the time the final comes. So, anyway.
Exactly.
Look. Okay, so turn there, and let's just read it out loud, just so you can make sure you guys... Okay, I've seen it. I know it. It is the theme of the entire book. You're going to see that as we go through it. Once you know it, you're going to go, wow, this really does sum up everything. So, ready? Okay, together, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Remember what it means too, you guys. He's not ashamed of the gospel because it's the only way. It's the power of God. It's the way that God has made for people to be saved. That's really good not to be ashamed of that. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. We're going to see that he keeps going back and forth about Greek people, talking to the Jews specifically throughout the whole book. Some people think that there's only one section that's about the Jews, but you just read a section that absolutely talks to the Jewish people. So, and then he says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. Does anybody remember what that kind of means? Because that's a weird beginning and ending with faith. If you want to memorize it that way, because that's easier for you, or that's better for you to know what it means and memorize it that way, that's fantastic. But it's saying that salvation, look, you become saved by becoming totally dependent upon God. That's really what faith is. I'm trusting him. I'm not going to believe it in myself anymore. All of my faith, all of my belief is in him. And a lot of times I say it that way, you guys. I say, instead of believing in myself, because that's usually the choice that people make, I'm either going to believe in myself or I'm going to believe in someone else. I'm going to believe in God. But it is complete dependence on him. And how you grow as a Christian is in complete dependence on him. The same exact thing. Don't be fooled that there's some kind of switch that goes off after you completely helplessly and hopelessly come to him, that you think that you're not as much completely helpless and hopeless to live out the Christian life. Because we just are without him. So just remember that. That's what it's about. And we're going to see that through the book. And then he just says, this isn't even anything new. This is what was written in the Old Testament. This has always been the case. This is going to come out also in the book. It's always been this way. The law didn't change anything when people were operating under the law or sacrifices. It's always been that the righteous person has lived by faith. Every time, all the time. So keep that in mind. Okay, so I've got a outline up here for you to also memorize. I'm going to guess this is going to be on the test too. I'm thinking that Mike's probably going to ask me, hey, what's questions, or come up with questions for this test at the end of the year. So for you guys to be able to outline Romans, I thought would be a good idea for you to know kind of where things are. So when you're reading through the book, you're showing somebody else, you can kind of remember, oh yeah, what's the part that talks about getting the gospel or expressing the gospel or whatever. So this is it. And I try to make it very easy. There's only one spot that really has to go right in the middle of a chapter. So I even took out introduction and conclusion because I went, okay, we all know that the first few verses are really introduction. Just remember that. The last few verses are conclusion kind of stuff. So basically 1 through 320 is the need for the gospel. We're finishing that up today, actually. So where Paul says everybody needs the gospel. Let me tell you why the gospel is so important, why everybody needs it, and we're going to cover that the rest of that today. 3:21 through 4 is appropriating the gospel. And this is kind of basically on your outline that I gave you too, so you can just keep that and just kind of just make the chapter roundups kind of stuff. But 3-4, appropriating the gospel, we're going to be looking at that next week. And then 5 through 11, Paul takes a lot of time to say, so what? So if you have the gospel, how is this going to change your life? That's why I said experiencing the gospel. I figured that would be a way for you to remember, like, this is how I'm actually experiencing it, that it's living out in my life. What does it actually change in my life? What does it actually make me be able to do? Or how does it make me be able to live? Or how does it really change my relationship with God? He spends a lot of time talking about that. The experience of the gospel. And then 12 through 16, expressing the gospel. How is this now lived out in lives of other people? If you're thinking about the anatomy of a disciple, it's kind of like he's talking about the core, You know, you think he's talking a lot about the core stuff and how it changed me. And even the ring of choices, is that right? There's a ring of choices, right? There's the ring of choices, which really is how it's changing me. How is it making me more of a sacrificially generous person or a morally discerning person or a relationally healthy person? But then if you remember, when it goes to compassions, I see a little flip in the anatomy. It flips totally to now other people. And that's really what Romans does too. This is how it's really changing you. This is how the gospel really has changed you. And then this is how it should be changing the world around you. This is how it should be affecting the people around you. This is how it should be living its way out in the people around you. And that's basically Romans. So, 1, 3 through 20, the need for the gospel or needing the gospel. I put the need for the gospel, but 3, 21 through 4, appropriating the gospel. 5 through 11, experiencing the gospel. 12 through 16, expressing the gospel. Any questions on that? Do you guys kind of got a feel for kind of what those things mean? Okay. A lot of different ways you can outline Romans. I'm just telling you, I didn't get this from anywhere. This might be scary. I just read the letter and just put this down. So that's how I got. This is PJ's outline right here. So, and you know what? You might want to outline a different way. Whatever you want to do, but just so you remember what the book is about. But I thought this was an easy way to do it. Chapter 1, before we go on to chapter 2, I just want to just wrap up a couple more things and just remind you of a couple things because chapter 1, one reason why I want to go through Romans with you guys is not so you just learn the book, but so that you can share this with other people and know where to go, someplace to go when a certain question comes up. That's a very common question. And the two common questions that come up so much for me is, what about the person who's never heard about God? Have any of you guys ever had that question or had that question asked of you? What? What's it?
I was saying not yet.
Not yet. But I see a lot of nods of yes, too, you know? And so where do you go? If you can just go, Romans 1. Oh, yeah, it's somewhere in Romans 1. Just start reading the first verse and keep going, you know, whatever. But just go, I know it's in Romans 1. And what's really the answer to that first question? What about the person who has no knowledge, God has never revealed himself to that person? What about that person? What's really the answer to that, according to Romans 1? He actually has revealed himself to everybody. What are you talking about? Well, let me show you. And just take it through it. Oh, it looks like through creation, God's revealed himself to everybody. So people are able to make a decision just based at least on creation. At least you can show them something to be able to go to. There's the other question that comes up, and there's a couple places where you can look at places in God's word, but all the time, people coming up. Where in the Bible does it talk about homosexuality? And it's a common question, especially today. Does the Bible really say that homosexuality is a sin? Does the Bible really talk about homosexuality? Like why is it even in society? I just put down, what about homosexuality? Because that's usually what the question is. And I almost always take them to Romans chapter 1. I might take them to a couple other places too, but almost always Romans chapter 1. Do you guys remember what Romans chapter 1 says about homosexuality? What does it say? You're going to say, it's bad. It's bad. What? There's something else that Romans 1 does say about homosexuality that's interesting. I think especially in our society. What? I'll ask this. And really, Romans 1, 18 through the last part, it's about people in general, maybe a society. A lot of people go, hey, what's a society look like that has rejected God? What does a society start to look like? Or what is society going to end up looking like in general? A group of people that have rejected God. And you just follow it down. And you notice what it says? He keeps saying he gives them over to this, and then he gives them over to this, and then he gives them over to this, because they keep on wanting to reject him. Even though they know God, they just reject him. So what about, and then suddenly he specifically talks about homosexuality. And you see that in verse 26 and on. It says, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. He actually spends a lot of time explaining just what this, a lot of other places just say the words homosexuality. Here he actually explains what this looks like in a society. So if a society is continually going down a road that accepts and promotes homosexuality, what does that indicate? And so God is letting them go down the path that they've chosen to go down. That's kind of, did I just describe a certain society that you guys know at all? So I think when people, it's not going to get better. It's going to get harder. And I don't even know if there's anybody in this room, you're going, I don't know, man, there's so much stuff about homosexuality that it's just two people loving each other, and it's just two people that it's not hurting anybody else. It's not, why are we so hung up? Why are Christians so hung up on homosexuality? And I don't even know if any of you guys are thinking that, but I know that you're going to have people around you that are going to think that if you don't. And personally, and I say this a lot, you guys, I'll tell you what I personally think. Personally, I don't know what the big deal is about homosexuality. Personally, it isn't hurting anybody out there. It's two grown people. Let's say it's two people that's just the way they want to live, and that's how it is, and they're not, they're living the way that they're living in their own home or whatever else, and they're still working their jobs. And in society, I go, what's really the big deal? That's what I think. And then I read what God says. And God has a different view of homosexuality than I do. I can't deny that. So, I'm either wrong on my view or God's wrong on his. It really is that's the case. I find that to be true in about four big things that if I just was on my own and wrote my own Bible, I would say this. And then I read God's word from the real God, and he says some things differently that I go, really? And then God says, yeah, PJ, really, you just don't see everything the way I see it, the way that it's really seen. And so then I have to decide whether I'm going to trust me. Oh, wait, hold it. Believe in myself or believe in God. You're making those choices all the time. So just, and sometimes I will talk to somebody and I'll tell them, hey, you know what? Personally, I don't see anything. And that's really weird because I'm a pastor. And then I go, however, God says something else and I have to decide which one I'm going to believe. So any questions? And because I know it just comes up and I'm getting hit with it. I just get hit with it more and more. And good questions. Any questions you guys have about this area? Homosexuality, something. Well, what about this? What if somebody asked you this? Whatever. If not, we're going to go on. If it's not really hitting you right now.
I have a question. It might feel a little weird, but there's people that are born that are kind of have both sides of the gender thing going on. What do you tell them when they're asking, did I make the right choice? Was I a girl or was I a guy?
Yeah, that's a toughy one. The one that's usually asked when you started asking me about the born is usually what? I was born as homosexual. And I'm like, well, I was born as, a liar. I was born. Everybody's born into sin. Everybody has some kind of, I call it a flesh pattern. Every single one of us probably has a weak area in our life. And I think homosexuality for some people is that area where it reminds them that they have to depend upon God. Let me just answer that one first. That's how I really look at that. But I've been asked this lately too, and I'll get to your answer just because it comes to my mind. But PJ, this is a feeling that I have, and why would God give me these feelings this way? You know what I mean? Why would I have these passions in this way? Why would God create me this way and then not do it? And I go, why would God create me with passions to have sex with other people other than my wife? Do you think I ever lust after anybody else? I'm going to tell you, I do. I have. Well, why would God do that? I should just act on that. You know, it's another sexual sin that we always have to keep in check of handing our life over to God. It's the same as any other sexual temptation that anybody has. And everybody has sexual temptation. Well, most people, I'll say it that way. Most people have sexual temptation sometime in their life. Well, we all have that. So sometimes I go, let's make it the same as everything else. Let's not make it a separate thing. It's not really any different sin than anything else. About the thing, about the gender thing, that, boy, I don't know how many people in the population that is. I have no idea, but I got to think it's pretty minuscule. So on those things, I really go to, you know what, I don't know the answer to what, if somebody's born with different mixture of gender or whatever it is, and I don't know what percentage that is. It's got to be less than 1%, and I know that God knows what to do with that person. I don't know. At some point, I don't even know enough about it. At some point, do they choose which gender they you know, that they're going to be, or the parents choose a gender? I mean, do you know anything about it?
I think that's how
it goes. Like, maybe a parent goes, well, let's choose. Probably when they're born, they're like, okay, which one is it? And probably the doctor, I'm going to guess, the doctor says, well, this is what the propensity is for the person. I'm just guessing that. So I don't know enough about it. But I do know that God's in control. And if somebody grows up and there's a boy in there, they're like, well, I think I should have been a girl. I probably would say, you know, God's in control of what your past is and how you got to where you are. And let's just trust God with what you are and where you are right now. That's probably how I'd answer it. But that is so minuscule. That's, that a person bringing it up usually is not a person that's dealing with it. It's a person bringing it up like the, what about the person who's never heard about God? It's so that I can try to find something to put like a little wedge in the, you know what I mean? In the whole thing. So the whole thing will blow up. I go, God can take care of that. Let's talk about the things that God does talk about. Because on the thing with people with creation, you guys didn't even ask this, but I would have asked, what about the person who's not aware of creation? What about the mentally disordered person, mentally ill or mentally handicapped, that is so mentally handicapped they don't even recognize creation? Did any of you think of that question? Are there people maybe that applies to? What about the baby? Have you guys talked about this year about babies? Okay. What about the person who's not old enough to be able to recognize creation yet? The Bible doesn't really, this passage isn't really talking about those people. It's talking about people who are aware. That's what I know this passage is talking about. So then on those questions, I again go, God is the one who understands and knows, and he's always going to do the right thing. But if we're old enough to ask that question, what does it mean? Are we any of those people? If we're asking that question, so what does the Bible clearly tell about us? I usually just keep saying, what about us? What about us? And I think with that question that you just asked, man, that's a tough one. If the person was actually asking me who was going through that, like I was born with two genders, what about me? I think I would just walk through them where they're at right now and say, let's just continue to act with what you've been. But that's a tough one. That's a good question. Any other questions? That's a great question too. I want you guys to try to filter everything about homosexuality and maybe replace it with any other sin. I think that's at least a good general thing for you to do. Because we take homosexuals try to make homosexuality a different kind of sin. And Christians even have a tendency to make homosexuality a different kind of sin. Does that make sense? Like we make this a different kind of sexual sin. Well, okay, so what about, and what was your question again? What about a Christian who acts out on homosexuality? What about a Christian who acts out on dishonoring their parents? What about a Christian who acts out on cheating on a test? Would you have an answer to that? What about a Christian who sins? Would you have an answer for that, Christian? What? Well, I sinned, so I guess I'd. What do I do now? Would you have an answer for that person? Would you?
Yeah, I mean, I wouldn't. I guess I would look at it differently.
Yeah.
Exactly.
I think we do. We do. But let's not. It's not different. Remember, homosexuality is in a list with, I said, the dishonoring parents. Because remember what's also on that list? What happens to a society who's falling away from God? Homosexuality! Oh, man. And that's it. Is that it? Disobedience to parents. I mean, there's that's in there, too. Gossips is in there. That's just what happens. So it's the same thing, you know what I mean? So you go, well, you guys tell me, what would you tell somebody who is a Christian and acts on homosexuality? Okay. Is that the same thing you would do with somebody who's a gossip?
Yeah.
Okay. Again, see, just filter it through the same thing. What would any of the other guys do? Would you come alongside them? And that'd be the same with somebody who continues to dishonor their parents. See, just continue to filter through the same thing. I'd say, you know what? Let's confess that sin. Let's agree with God about that sin. Are you willing to do that? Well, yeah. I mean, I know it's sin. I just, okay, you know what? And I maybe would share with them something that I deal with. Here's what I find myself falling into when I'm not trusting God. And I tell you what, let's pray for each other now. And what can we do to help you not go down that road? Now, if they're going, I'm a Christian, but I'm just acting in homosexuality, and that's the way it is. That's just the way it is. Well, I'd still deal with them the same way I would deal with anybody else. Matthew 18. Matthew 18 is where we go to a person in private, talk to them. If they respond, great. If they're like, I don't care, then I go get a couple other people, come to them. Hey, look at what God's word says. I still don't care. Then it says to take them before the church, which is probably their group of believers that they're influencing in their life, and then you deal with them that way. But that's if somebody's like got a hard heart with it. But you still take them down a road, even if it goes to church discipline. But it's not any different than any other sin. Does that make sense? Good question. Anything else? Great question. All right, 12 words or less, chapter 2 through 3:20. Who wants to start? You will?
Yeah.
All right, go for it. Say your name. Yeah, And would everybody just say your name really just quick as you do it? I'm just still trying to get everybody's name. I know most of you guys, but everybody just say your name really quick as you do it. Go ahead. So, Erica, Anne?
The law doesn't save us, it reveals us. You said that God doesn't play favorites.
Oh, I like that. I like that. Okay, which way are we going, Erica? Okay. Come on! Gianna.
And mine was none is righteous.
None is righteous. That is short and sweet. And it is. That's exactly what it's about. Okay.
Jeannie. God is righteous and we will be judged.
God is righteous and we will be judged. Okay. Wow, how dare you judge when you're not even living by God's will? I know the couple of verses that stuck out to you.
Jews and Gentiles are alike under sin, don't judge.
Jews and Gentiles are alike under sin, don't judge. Good.
Mitch, and I put man's judgmental and simple hearts will never live up to God's law.
Okay. Excellent. Okay, don't judge harshly. It's the heart, not the law, that really matters. I know the set of verses you got that from too. It's a good, that's a good, he brings it out, the heart, bigger than the law. Yeah.
He said, no matter whether one is Jew or Gentile, all are unrighteous, and only God can judge us.
Good.
Chaz, the law says that we are sinful, and God is the prophet.
The law is what?
Shows that we are sinful.
Oh, shows that we are sinful. Okay. Got that the very last verse, man. The law shows that we're sinful. It's like that's verse 20, 320. Very last verse. Okay. Excellent.
Very similar. The law shows us our sin, but does not save us.
The law shows us our sin, but does not save us. Okay.
I put a warning against hypocrisy and no one is righteous.
Wow, warning against hypocrisy. I got that. And no one is righteous. Good.
We really didn't copy. I put, don't be a judgmental hypocrite, and everyone falls short.
Yeah. You know, I believe you didn't copy. I just believe that you guys read the same verses.
Okay.
That's what I think. That's really what I think. So, I put down, the law, rituals, or being Jewish cannot make one right before God. That's what I put down.
I put moral and religious people are guilty.
Good.
And Stephen said, who are we to judge? Have faith in God, he's righteous.
Judge, have faith in God, he's righteous. Okay.
I said that God is righteous and we are not.
God is righteous and we are not. Okay. Seeing where you guys got the right, that's a first part of chapter 3. Got it. Yep. Everyone sins and God will
judge righteously
according to his law. Okay, that's good. You guys, I'm convinced that you guys read the verses. So, by the way, if you keep these one sentences at the very end, put all these sentences together. And you've got a summary of the book of Romans. So, you're going, hey, maybe I'll do that. So there you go. So that's, hey, if I say, hey, what's the book of Romans about? You'll have like 12 word sentences. Did anybody read the entire book? The letter, the whole letter? This last week?
Listen to it on the audio.
You did? Excellent. Did you write 12 words or less for the whole book?
Tried.
You tried? Keep working on it. It'd be good. So again, you just have to know. What'd you do? Did you write it down?
Yeah.
What'd you write down? What'd you write down? That's great. That's awesome. That's awesome. I like the girly part was God's love letter or Paul's love letter from God. That was kind of a girl. You could probably take that out. Because there's not a lot. To be honest, there's not a lot of like, he doesn't use the word love all the time. But, you know, I get it. It's got to be a love letter. Okay, got it. Got it. But it was really good. Okay, so, guys, instead of just reading, oh, man, we might read at least parts of it, but let's, first of all, before we go in anything, is there any questions that you have or anything that sticks out to you more than those 12 words, but something that sticks out to you, hey, PJ, this is what it looks like, or this is what I read, and, wow, I didn't realize this, or I don't understand this part. Who's he mostly talking to? I'm going to go on to something else. So if you guys got something, say, speak up. So who's he mostly talking to here?
Sinners.
Hmm?
Sinners.
Sinners, okay. Anybody else would say something else besides that? It's true. Wait. Huh?
Jews.
Yeah, I see that. Absolutely.
He's kind of odd. It seems like it's written to Jewish people who have the law on our just generalizes it to, therefore you have no excuse, O man, do you suppose, O man, generalizing it to almost everybody.
Mm-hmm. It's interesting. He doesn't generalize to everybody, because what's the rest of that first sentence? Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. So he isn't talking to everybody that I see here. Technically, he's not talking to everybody, but he's talking to everybody. But you kind of go, well, that could be a Jew or a Gentile, is what you're saying. That could be anybody. Now, as you keep reading it, I think there's a reason why he does say, O man, even though he is talking to Jewish people. I think that's actually part of his point, too. That the Jewish people are still what? Are they human? There's almost like I think there's a point here that Paul is saying, you guys realize you're human too, right? I think that's what he actually is saying. So when he says, oh man, I think the Jewish people would be going, oh man, okay, whatever, who he's talking about, and every one of you judges, he's talking to me. I think that's what would be happening as a Jewish person was reading it. Because then he flips over to, hey, I'm talking to you guys that know the law. Well, who's that? You know what I mean? Like, who are those people? To the people, he just really, and then he keeps narrowing it down. So that I think it's a cool way of funneling people in. You know what I mean? Like, oh, he's talking to somebody here. Oh, he's talking, oh, people are judges. Oh, well, could he be talking about us? No, he couldn't be talking about us. Until finally, he nails it down to even in chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. Hasn't he already been saying that? But now he's like, he keeps on getting more and more specific. Does that make sense? You kind of see how he's talking here. But you're right. He goes, oh man. So you could say, yeah, he's talking to anybody, but he's talking to people who judge. And I think even right there, he's indicating that he's going to be talking to people who know the law and are judging other people by the law. So, good. That was a good insight. Good, good catch on seeing who he's talking to. Yeah. 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 Yeah, you know what? You would see there's a bunch of stuff in chapter 2 that would seem that way. Not even those verses, but you just kind of caught the big ones. See verse 6, he will render to each one. Let's go ahead and read it. Just and to answer that one, we'll read the whole thing. Here it goes. Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? He tips his hand a little bit there. Tips his hand a little bit. So he says, do you presume on the riches and kindness and forbearance and patience? You understand what he's saying there? He's going, are you guys thinking that God is just kind to you and God likes you? And, you know, and he's been putting up with you as a race just because you're special, not knowing that his kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. Now, that would have hit these Jews. And I'll tell you why in just a minute. I'll tell you what the Jewish people really were thinking in the first century. He says, but because of your hard and impotent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Now, he says in verse 5, is he talking to people who are Christians? Is he really talking to people who are Christians? One of you say yes?
I mean, again, reading through that, I'd have to say he's almost talking to both believers and non-believers, though.
Okay. Because of your hard and impotent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Does that sound familiar to any other sentence that he's already written?
From 24, people that have, like, lost their heart and purity.
Okay. You mean back in chapter 1?
Mm-hmm.
What about chapter 1, verse 18? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Chapter 2, verse 5. But because of your hard heart and impotent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Does that sound familiar? Who's he talking to in chapter 1? Believers or unbelievers? Unbelievers. I would say the context here, you guys remember, is the need for the gospel. He's talking to people who think that they can be righteous before God in some way besides the gospel. Keep that in mind. He's talking to people that believe that they can become in some way right with God without the gospel. Is it possible to become right in some way other than the gospel? It's not. You can't. Even if the person knows all, that's what he's talking to people here. I know the law so well that I can judge whether somebody else is doing it or not. That's basically who he's talking to. I know it enough that I could tell if somebody else is doing it or not. He goes, but if you haven't been changed, then what good is it that you know what the right thing is? If you haven't been changed. It doesn't do any good. Knowledge isn't going to do anything. Even knowing the right thing isn't going to do anything. And if you think that God is just plain going to give you a pass, understand that he's given you a pass so far because he wants you to also repent. God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. But because of your hard and impotent heart, I cannot see, personally, I cannot see how verse 5 is talking to believers. God's word so clearly says that when you become a follower of Jesus, you get a new heart. You get a new heart. Because of your hard and impotent heart, you're storing up wrath. And for sure, I see so many places in God's word where if you're a child of God, you are not under God's wrath any longer. Is that familiar to any of you guys? Does that sound familiar? We're not under God's wrath. What's that? Yeah, that's it. Again, so it's amazing how many verses we know from Romans. That's in Romans as well, Romans chapter 8. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Yeah. He's still building a case here, and he wants everybody to see. And I'm convinced that he's wanting this letter to go to anybody. It's the only letter he doesn't actually say the word church in, which is kind of interesting. It's the only letter he doesn't introduce and say to church. But he says he is talking to believers at the very beginning. Hey, I'm, you know, this to everybody who's in Rome, that, you know. But man, he's got to be talking to a group of people who think that they're okay, but they're really not. And so then he says in verse 6, where Jeremy brought up, he says, he will render to each one according to his works. To those who are by patience and well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. So if you really are living that life that's glorifying to God and you're honoring, you know, it's about honoring to God and you understand what this eternal life really is all about, you know, he's going to give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and don't obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. Now, just hold on to it for a second, because it does, Jeremy, I agree. It looks like, oh, so if you do the right things, you'll be okay. And if you don't do the right things, you're not. So he goes on and says, there will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil. The Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good. The Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. Now let's keep reading, because you have to keep reading all the way to verse 29 to understand what he means here. But keep going. It says in verse 12, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. I think that's a key verse in this part. That is key. That's really what he's saying here. Everybody who sinned without the law perishes without the law. Anybody who sinned with the law perishes with the law. It has nothing to do with the law. It has nothing to do with your knowledge of the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who are justified. Again, you go, whoa, works. So then he says, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. What Gentiles is he talking about here? Saved Gentiles, unsaved Gentiles. What's that? Unsaved? Are unsaved Gentiles doing by nature what the law requires? I think he made it clear in chapter 1 that unsaved Gentiles don't do that. Unsaved Gentiles are continued to give over to their passions. Right? I mean, that's... So we got to keep on remembering, okay, it's hard to because you're going, hold it, who is he talking to here? But now he's making this separation. He's going, look, you guys that have the law, you Jews that have the law, but you're not accepting the gospel. The Gentiles who don't have the law, who accept the gospel, are better than you. Make sense? So he's already said, hey, anybody, we're all on the same ground. If you're without the law and you're a sinner, you're done. And if you're with the law and you're a sinner, you're done. If you're with the law, you don't accept the gospel. Are you okay? No. If you don't even have the law, but you accept the gospel, are you okay? Yes. It's all about the gospel. And not the gospel plus anything. So that's when he says, hey, you guys, you got to understand, it's not about knowing the law. It's about doing the law. And he goes, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. He's now saying what he's going to make a case even later on, how you walk as a Christian and how you're going to be walking as a Christian now that we have the Holy Spirit. I'm really tipping the hand what he's going to be saying later in the letter. But because we have the Holy Spirit, we're able to fulfill the law. That's what we will be able to do. So he says, so if these Gentiles who, they don't have your law, but they have the Holy Spirit and they have the gospel, and they're by their very nature fulfilling the law. I love that. Does it kind of tell us that you have a completely different nature? I think that's what it's saying too. And we're going to see that too. We're going to look at that too. But we have a completely different nature now. By nature, our hearts are different. We have a propensity as a follower of Jesus Christ of a whole different outlook, a whole different thing, a whole different basis of life. But let's just keep going because he just says it. If they by nature, by do what the law requires, they're a law themselves even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts while their conscience also bears witness and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. Talking about, again, a Gentile who has the gospel. They have something written on their hearts. So to answer like Jeremy's question, now I'm actually even seeing, oh, Paul's able to say, well, hey, it's the people that actually do it, not the people who just know it or just say they know it or whatever else. It's the people that do it because now he's just explained, hey, by the way, that's something that's going to be evident because the person has been changed in their heart. He's just saying that. So it says, on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. It really is a condition of the heart. It reminds me a lot of the book of James. Book of James, you just read it offhand, you'll go, oh, it's all work stuff. But then when you really read it, no, it's not. He's talking about something that is descriptive, not prescriptive. And that's what Paul is doing. Most of Paul's letters are prescriptive. How do you become right with God? But sometimes Paul will do a descriptive thing. This is what somebody looks like who's right with God. And you can kind of indicate, like James says, if your life completely has not changed at all, if there's not been anything, and you have no desire still after Jesus Christ to even follow Jesus or want to do what God wants, maybe you should take a step back and say, did I really make a decision to begin with? Make sense? You just need to ask yourself that. Because if you really made a decision, there's going to be a change. It might be tough in certain areas. You got habits you're still going to be handing over to God. It's going to be temptation. You're going to have still these weak areas. But there's this change in your attitude, in your heart. You really are going, I handed my life over to Jesus. It's not my life anymore. That's becoming saved. That's becoming a Christian. So then you're going to just live that out or want to live that out. And that's what he's talking about here. So then he goes in verse 17. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law, and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed with from the law. And if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teaches others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? Do you say, you who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. He quotes an Old Testament verse that talks about Jews that were unbelieving. So he makes it clear to them, I'm talking about you guys who have the law, you know the law, you teach the law, but you've never been changed. Your heart's never been changed. So really, you're no different. Then he says in verse 25, for circumcision indeed is of value. So he's talking to Jews. Circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Talking about, so if a Gentile who doesn't really know the law because he had the spirit, he has his heart for God, is actually following what God wants him to do, so what if he's uncircumcised? It doesn't matter. God will actually look at him and say he's circumcised. Then it says in verse 27, then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you. Can you imagine what this would have been saying to these guys? Will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. Now that word for in verse 28 is his summary. But, and here's where you had to keep reading to. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart. What's the next three words? By the Spirit, not by the letter. Again, he's going to explain this way later in the letter, but we have the Holy Spirit, and he's just saying, you Jews, you have the law, but you don't even have, if you don't have the gospel, you don't have God's Holy Spirit. You're not capable of following the law. You're going to keep failing in this. Somebody who's a Gentile doesn't even have the law, but they have the gospel and they've received God's Spirit and their life is being changed by the Holy Spirit. They're the circumcised people. That makes sense? That's what he's really saying. The law, he doesn't, now we're going to get to that. We're going to get to that. Oh gosh. We got 25 stinking minutes. Okay, here we go. That's a good question. Okay.
Just that like speech alone, why he got like jumped so many times.
Oh, by the Jews probably? Yeah. Okay, and the Jew, and look, Christian, okay, Jewish, this is what the Jewish people were thinking. I discovered this, it helps me even later on in the letter, we're gonna see another kind of problem that the Jews had, but here it is. For 1,500 stinking years, these Jewish people have been relying on what to be saved?
The law.
The law. And what else? And sacrificial system, right? I mean, they had this whole ritual, all this system. The Old Testament, and we'll say the law. A lot of times in the New Testament, when it says the law, it's including all of that. The sacrifices, everything, all of that stuff. Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. I mean, that is the basis of being righteous before God. I understand that. If we were reading it during that time, wouldn't we kind of say, that's got to be it? We would totally miss. Now looking back, you're like, oh my gosh, I missed it. It was all just pictures and to show us something else. But I get that. And so for 1,500 years, we've had it passed down generation. And now we're living in this time, the first century, where Jesus comes along, dies on the cross. And you're like, what is this all about? And it's like, now the Gentiles have come to the kingdom. This is what the Jewish people were thinking. Wow, this is great. Gentiles can now be saved too. Jesus is the answer for who?
Gentiles.
Jesus is the answer for Greeks. And it's great. God is so gracious. God is so loving. Wow, it's a great thing that somebody can do something for them. Jesus is the sacrifice for who? The Gentiles. What, not the sacrifice for us, because we've already been doing all the sacrifices. We've done everything that needs to be done, and it's a great way that God now has a different way for the Gentile people, but that's it. Guys, get that in your mind. And I think for me, I go, I get that. I can get why if I was a Jew in the first century, that I would think that, because if I have to accept that the law and sacrifices couldn't save anybody, what have we been doing for the last 1,500 years? It's been a what? Waste. There's no way. The law was given to us by God. God's the one who established. We didn't set up this system. God set up this system. And if God wants to set up something else for the Gentiles, great. But you can't tell me. I mean, please don't tell me that this was a big waste, because that's kind of where you just went. Well, then, well, the law was a waste then. I mean, he's really making the case there. And he does explain later on, no, the law isn't a waste. But it is different. The purpose was way different than what you thought it was.
So the law doesn't matter anymore.
The law still matters. It's still going to, we'll show you what the, let's just look at what the purpose of the law is. But it's a different purpose than what we think it is. Way different than what we think it is. Yeah?
I don't know how to ask this, but so what happens to the Jews because they don't believe in Jesus?
Yeah, we'll get to that in a second, too. So here's Paul. Let's just make sure we understand what Paul's saying. Paul's going against that, just making sure they understand. That's why Paul has to talk to the Jews like this. You guys got to understand that everybody, that's why the verse, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He's going, you guys got to understand, this is for everybody. Jesus is the answer for everybody, not just some of us. You guys got to get that. Now, for us, I think we get it. But just try to put yourself in those shoes. That was tough for them. Because they would have said, it's just a waste. What's the purpose of it then? And that's when you get a little bit of a handle on that. And we'll talk, when you just asked about, well, then what about the Jews who don't accept Christ? What about a Gentile who doesn't accept Christ? What happens to them, Teresa? What happens to a Greek, a Gentile who doesn't accept Christ?
They're not saved.
What happens to a Jew who doesn't accept Christ?
I was just curious because they were the chosen people. But, I mean, it makes sense. Mm-hmm.
I look at chapter 3, verse 1. He tries to tell them, like, is it a waste? No, and he's going to do it again in chapter 9 and 10. But look at chapter 3, verse 1. Then what advantage has the Jew? See, you know what? I know that we have it in context because we're asking the right questions. Does that make sense? I hope that makes sense to you guys, because you're going, well, then what's the advantage of being a Jewish then person? And he's going to answer that. Yeah.
I think that Jews, though, through having the law for like whatever, 1,500 years, and then having God speaking to them through the Bible and stuff, they start to really
right.
Right. And so, but if you read, I mean, just from what I saw, Abraham really had nothing going for him apart that God chose him.
Yeah.
So the whole thing, and then even through just they were complaining, and then just as if they had, so I was just thinking these first century, if you look back at their history, they could, it would be ironic if they think that.
Right. Yeah, everything is God's. Everything is by grace through faith. Everything. All the Jews in the Old Testament were saved the same way. In fact, next week we're going to find the passage where people will ask this question: what happened to people before Jesus died on the cross? You're going to get that question from people. Next week's that answer. We'll show you where it talks about it. So let's look at chapter 3, verse 1. Look at this. Then what advantage has the Jew? Basically, Teresa's question. Or what is the value of circumcision? I mean, why did we even do this stuff? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. That's how salvation was explained to everybody. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithfulness nullify the faithfulness of God? Now, we're going to talk about this a lot more later on. He's introducing something he's going to talk about later. So he says, by no means let God be true, though everyone a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. It's talking about God, that God will prevail. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means. Are you kidding me? For then how could God judge the world? He's saying that there was some people saying, hey, you know what? If I'm unrighteous, and it just shows how righteousness God is, and it does, it would show God's righteousness even more the more unrighteous I am, then why would God fault me? Because I'm actually doing him a favor. This is pretty bad. We're going to get into that argument even more later. And right now he just says, what are you guys even thinking? But if through my lie, God's truth abounds in his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come? He says, that's what you're saying. As some people slanderously charge us with saying, their condemnation is just. He's going to talk about that a little bit later. He goes, what then? He goes back on it. He goes, are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. We've already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. Now remember, he's talking about here those without Jesus. This is the condition of everyone without the gospel. Keep that in mind. Some people take these verses, and you just need to keep it in context. I think some people go too much from something in these verses. And even I grew up to say, oh, we'll see. Right here is where it says, if you're a Christian, you're still a sinner. Nobody's going to follow God. Do anybody in this room want to follow God? Anybody? I do. I'm seeking after God. He's talking about people who they're not going to accept the gospel. What's the condition of those people? They don't seek after God. No, none of them seek after God. None of them. So he's saying, Jew, you can have the law all you want. You're never really going to be seeking after God. And so then he quotes these Old Testament verses to show it's everybody. It's not just Gentiles. So then he says in verse 19, now we know. This is a question for Gianna. You asked about the law, right? Mm-hmm. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. Is there still a purpose for the law? There is. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes what? Knowledge of sin. Is there still a purpose for the law? Yeah. Let's talk about, I have five purposes for the law. That Paul brings out in his letters. You can read Romans, and Galatians is a fantastic letter to read because that's all about that as well. Galatians. If you guys read Galatians over the next week, oh, extra credit, $1.50 more off for Israel. If you read Galatians, the book of Galatians, read the letter of Galatians. Just do it, guys. If you're going, I really want to understand this, read the letter of Galatians. It's great. So, according to this, in verse 19, what's one of the purposes for the law? Okay, verse 19, what does it say? That every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable. I think you looked at verse 20. So, right, so to hold us accountable. It makes us see where our standing is with God. That's what accountable is, right? It makes us see, huh, there's where God is, and here's where I am. How does the law make me see that? When I don't follow it, right? I mean, that's what its purpose is. If I don't have the law, I don't have any standard to be able to see how far away I'm from God. I just don't have that standard to see it. So I'm glad, good, the law's there for people. Okay, what's the second reason for the law? What's that, verse 20? Okay. I put to give us knowledge or awareness of sin. Okay? Then there's something else in verse 21. We're going to read this more next week. It says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets," what? Bear witness to what? To this righteousness of God that's revealed to us, right? So it actually, the law, leads us to the gospel. That may be one way you'd say it. I put down here to lead us to faith in Christ, to lead us to faith in Christ. Because, see, if we're under the law long enough, we're going to find out we can't do it. The law can't do it. So what can do it? Please lead us. And if you want to write down Galatians 3, 19 through 26 for that one as well. So verse 21, but then Galatians 3, 19 through 26. At least read that, you guys. At least read those verses. It talks about how the law, Paul again puts it just in human terms, how the law is like a tutor. Like a tutor that a kid has when they're really young, that just keeps an eye on them until they're finally ready to graduate from the tutor onto something else. And the law is the tutor that leads people to Christ. That's what the law does. So, and then if you look at chapter 5, just turn the page, chapter 5, verse 20. Somebody read that. Chapter 5, verse 20. This is going to blow you away, what the law does.
Now the law came in to increase the trespass.
Okay, stop right there. What's the purpose of the law? To keep sin in check? Now, how many of us would say that's the purpose of law, is to keep sin in check? I mean, seriously, if we were on our own, this is one of those things that I go, I don't believe that. And so one of us is wrong. But, well, I mean, wouldn't we say that? What does our country do to make sure people stay in line? Pass more laws. If there's a problem, you're a parent, what are you going to do to your son or your daughter? Give them another rule. And what you've done with every single rule you give somebody, what have you also given them? Another way to sin. Isn't that amazing? The law came in to increase sin. That blows me away, but that's what the purpose of law is. To increase sin.
Would it also be just to make you more aware of your sin?
Yeah, I think it's connected with this. If somebody said, this is more like number two, I just would add that, also put in 520. Because what's the purpose in increasing the sin? So that we would see our sin. So we would see it. So maybe to see, maybe I'd say to see, reveal or see how sinful I am, whatever. Somebody read chapter 7, verses 7 and 8.
What then shall we say, that the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known a sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet it. Covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet.
So here's it. So is that it? Seven and eight.
But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of sins. For apart from the law, sin lies dead.
Wow. So again, it's giving you the idea that what does law do? Reveals sin, makes us see sin. I wouldn't know coveting is wrong. I mean, it's just my natural way of, I want your stuff. What's wrong with that? We're going to see that in chapter 5. Chapter 5 talks about, even though they didn't have the law, what happens? We'll see. Hold on to that one. That's chapter 5. We're going to get all these answers, but it's good stuff. But do you see like what the purpose is, though? That's the purpose. And then I had chapter 7, verse 13. Somebody read that. And it kind of goes with this, too.
Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure.
Yeah. So, if I was going to write it, again, this could be with four, whatever, to... I put down to reveal how disgusting sin is. It says it makes us keep seeing how sin. It's amazing that some versions say how sinful sin is. Isn't that weird? Like it's how sinful sin really is. That's the purpose of law. Now, has this? Do you think there's that the law has any kind of purpose today in people's lives? I think it does. So that's the answer to your question. But it's totally different. What would the Jews have said? What do you guys think? What would the Jews have said the purpose of the law is? To make us right before God. They would have said, what? What would they have said of number four? No way! Absolutely decreases sin. It decreases sin. No, it doesn't. It just reveals it. It's going to give us an answer. And Jesus is a good answer for the people who don't have the law because they don't have the law. So bummer, they don't have the law, so they get Jesus, which is great. But this is at least another way. Even some of the Jews might even thought, maybe Jesus is a better way, but he's not the only way. This is also a way too. You know, a lot more work and stuff, but it's not true. See, the law shows us our need, but doesn't give us the answer to the need. You know, it reveals that there's a problem, but it doesn't give the solution to the problem. That's the whole purpose of the law. By the way, that was always the purpose of the law. It's not like when Jesus came, the purpose of the law changed. Always. And then when you read the book of Galatians, and we're going to see this in the book of Romans, which is great. In the next chapter, you're going to see a guy that Paul brings up as an example of somebody who is decided to follow Jesus by faith, to follow God by faith. And it's not any New Testament person. It's not anybody after Jesus. Do you know who it is? Abraham. Abraham. And he does that so that the Jewish people themselves will see that their father, the very first Jew, was made right before God exactly the same way that they're supposed to be made right. Did Abraham have the law? Nope. It didn't come until almost 500 years later. Was Abraham declared righteous before or after being circumcised? Yeah, even if you didn't know the answer, you know the answer when I asked the question. Before. He starts blowing them away. And then you start reading the Old Testament a whole new way that you go, wow, was David justified at all by following God's laws and doing his sacrifices and building the temple? And is that how David was made right before God? No. He did all those things because he was right before God. Again, the demonstrating part. A lot of those people did all those things. They followed those laws. They did what God wanted them to do because they were right. It didn't make them right. That's what chapter 2 is about. That's why when you look at it first, you can take out a couple sentences and go, well, it looks like it's about works. But it's not. He's just saying it's an indication of the heart.
I think that's how we get like caught up in the church today when people try to just check off the boxes.
Yeah. We do the same thing. I think we can do the same exact thing. Yeah. It's so easy, you guys. I just did a junior high camp on Holy Spirit this last weekend to junior hires, which is a little bit deep subject. I mean, it's walking by the Spirit's kind of out there, you know? It's like not concrete. What does it look like? But you know what's important for us to see that the Christian life is not about us doing things. The Christian life is not about us doing things for God. And I think some people would say, what, PJ, the Christian life is absolutely about us doing stuff for God. It's not. It's about God doing stuff through and with us as we trust him. That's the Christian life. The Christian life isn't about us doing stuff for God. It's about God doing stuff through us as we trust him. It's by faith.
The purpose of the law,
to show, just by our study of it, it seems to be that the sacrificial system was very expensive, and it seems to be that the law was at a high cost to the Jew. It seems the gospel was a high cost to God, because he had to humble himself, come down to the man, and show us, and suffer for us. So it seems the law was like, oh man, it's so expensive, but it was a high cost.
Yeah.
You had to give your best goats, your best first fruits. But it seems like God gave his best himself for us. There's a certain connection.
It is. It's a good thought, Jeremy. That's a good thought. You can do full circle on, Jeremy, you can do full circle on this on a lot of stuff. Any other thoughts? Good thought. Somebody else?
Can you keep saying the law? Are you just referring to the rules that were set?
Mosaic law? Yeah, in fact, a lot of people, you guys understand this too, a lot of people would say that the laws that it's talking about are like pharisaical laws or like legalistic stuff, you know, like man's laws. But it's really clear here in this book that he's not talking about that. He's talking about God's laws. God's laws can't make us right. I had a discussion with somebody a couple years ago about that. There, I said, I started reading through chapter 7 and it's like, and which really makes it clear, like, we're not under the law. We're, you know, the law can't make us righteous. And because he thought, God, it's God's laws. I mean, that's, they're good. And I said, but it's not the purpose of it. And he said, no, this is about man's laws. And I said, just keep reading. And then he read the, I wouldn't know what covetousness unless I read the law, thou shalt not covet. And I said, who wrote that one? And he didn't have an answer for that. Oh, he did have an answer, but he didn't want to say it. I said, that's Ten Commandments. You know, that's because he said, oh, it's those ritual laws. It's all the ritual laws that we don't follow anymore. No, it's not. It's all of God's laws. You guys have gone over the different kinds of laws in the Old Testament, right? Moral law, ritual law, stuff like that. He's talking about moral law. Yeah. Good stuff. What else?
This applies to even in the Old Testament before the laws even came off the mountain. Mm-hmm. I mean, they were...
How have people always been saved, you guys? There's a way that people have always been saved. By faith. By faith. We're going to get to that this next week. So, I want you to do this. Write down Romans 3, 21 through chapter 4.
Look at that, we checked that off. All you achievers out there. And next week we're going to check that one off. And you're going to be like, hey, we're going to be done in 3 weeks. No, we're not going to be done in 3 weeks. So, there's a bigger chunks after that. So, okay? So, I think actually, when you look at this outline, you kind of see how he's going through this pretty quick because he is mostly talking, he wants to talk to Christians. But I think he's going, anybody in the church that's not got this down yet, let me talk to you guys first. So, cool? One of you guys pray for us. Great comments and thoughts, you guys. Somebody pray for us. Who wants to do that?
Okay,
go for it.
Lord, I want to thank you for this opportunity to be here and hear your word, God. I pray that, Lord, I want to thank you for your law so that we can see our sin and know that we need you, Lord. We love you and pray that we have a restful night. Thank you.
Amen. Okay, so 12 words or less.